Turn with me to John chapter 6 this morning, John 6. We just sang, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most." That line stand out to anybody as we sang that? Okay, different lines stood out to you probably. But immediately when I think of that, all the vain things that charm me most, and my mind goes to what are the vain things in my life that seem to or seek to charm me? Spend your time with this or with that or the other thing. He says, because of Christ's death and our debt that we have to him, I sacrifice them to his blood. And that's an example of singing and teaching each other, admonishing each other in songs and in hymns and spiritual songs. And I pray that we do that as we sing together. You do have a half sheet there that you may use if you feel like it, as we have our message this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before your presence and we open your word. And your word is profitable to us. You have promised that because it is inspired. It is breathed out by our God. Father, it's profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproving us, for correcting us, for instructing us in the right way to go. And I pray that you would do that this morning through your word, and I pray for us that you would give us ears to hear. Father, equip us to be able to go out into our world to speak with others about our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. And we pray this today in his precious name. Amen. Last week, the religious world was abuzz as a very important religious figure was in the United States of America. Who was that? The Pope. The Pope is the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And he is known, what is his title here on earth? The Vicar of Christ, or which means the representative of Christ here on earth. Well, biblically speaking, he is not that. And we have Christ in us. We do not have a representative of Christ here. We have God's Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says he is none of his. And so if we are united to Jesus Christ through faith in him, through faith in his person and in his work on the cross, we have Jesus Christ himself. Now, there were articles and there were blogs and there were newscasts last week in which many evangelical Christian people and ministries were promoting the Pope and Catholicism. And we ought to ask the question, how can that be? Remember, when the Roman Catholic Church controlled the world politically and religiously, that was a time that is known in history as the Dark Ages. Now, people had no access to the scriptures. That's why it was such a dark time. There were not many advances in technology and science and medicine at those times. Things were dark, literally. And it was very dark for a reason. And then you'll remember that in the early 1500s, there was a great awakening that was called the Reformation. And the men of the Reformation took the scriptures and they began to compare what the church taught with what the scriptures said and what God said in the scriptures. And they found that the church was not teaching in agreement with the scriptures. And so the Roman Catholic Church began to hunt out these quote-unquote heretics. People who were examining the scriptures and saying, the Bible says this, the church teaches this, we must follow what God's word says. And the church called them heretics. And they called them out, they persecuted them, they killed them, they tortured them many times. And they persecuted those who believed the scriptures. They persecuted those who translated the scriptures into languages that you and I can understand. They persecuted those who taught doctrines in agreement with the Bible that were against the teachings of the church. Now, we're talking about this today. And the reason I'm talking about this is not so that we can bash Roman Catholicism. That is not my desire in the least bit. I have no desire to do that. But about 2 months ago, in one of our messages on justification, we saw the scriptures teaching on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And we talked about some of the differences between the Roman Catholic Church's official teaching on justification and the Bible's teaching on justification and what we teach and believe here at Bible Community Church. The Roman Catholic Church actually has documents that pronounce anathemas or eternal curses on all those who preach that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is actually imputed to the account of all who savingly believe into Jesus Christ. For each of those people, their sin was imputed then to Jesus Christ. We are imputed his righteousness, our sin was imputed to him. And he paid for those sins on the cross with his death that satisfied the wrath of his Father. Now we are under, if what I just said brings us under the curse of the Roman Catholic Church for what I have preached to you from the pulpit here and for what many of you profess to believe. That is a serious thing if the Roman Catholic Church is right. That is not a serious thing if what we believe, though, is what God has said and what God has taught us and revealed to us through his scriptures. The two, it becomes a question of truth. So the two churches are not alike. The doctrine in both churches is fundamentally different. And yet, you may remember, and we have our first space today, a document that was signed about 20 years ago that has done more to erase and remove the barriers between the Roman Catholic Church and the Evangelical Christian Church. Does anyone remember what the document was called? It's a short space, so you know it can't be that long, right? We gave the three-letter abbreviation to it. Anybody remember? LXX. No, that was the Septuagint. LXX is the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Faith? ECT, all right? ECT. That's not et cetera. That would be ETC. ECT. No. Yes, ECT. Now I'm going to make myself get all messed up. ECT refers to, anybody remember what that meant? Scott? Evangelicals and Catholics together. And you remember, may remember that the Catholic and evangelical leaders who signed that document said that they would agree not to evangelize and not to proselytize each other. If you're a Catholic, we won't evangelize you. If I'm an evangelical, and if you're an evangelical, I'm Catholic, I won't evangelize or proselytize you or try to get you to believe what I believe. What that amounts to is saying we believe the same things. We are no different. You are as we are, and we are as you are. And in our Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, we talked about King Jehoshaphat this morning in Sunday school. And the two divided kingdoms. Remember, the kingdom divided, 10 tribes to the north were called Israel, the northern kingdom. And the two tribes to the south were called Judah. And they still had Jerusalem, the center of Jehovah worship. And all the ones in the north, they never ever had a good king because they were all involved in Baal worship, worship of the Asherah, idol worship. And the northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom, Judah, lasted about 100 years longer than the northern kingdom. During the time of their existence, their mutual existence, God gave Judah in the south several faithful kings. He actually made them to be faithful to him. And during the time of their mutual existence, you remember King Ahab, the husband of the famous Queen Jezebel. And he was a pagan king of the north. He went to war with Samaria. And he asked Jehoshaphat, a good king from the south in Judah, if he would go to battle with him. Jehoshaphat knew that he shouldn't do that, but he did. And after that battle, the prophet Jehu went out to meet Jehoshaphat. All right, so Jehoshaphat, the king that followed God, united with King Ahab to go to battle against the people of Samaria, the king of Samaria. Jehu goes out to meet him, and he said, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Are those, do you say that to a lot of people today? Would you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Now, your next space. God hates false gospels. God hates false gospels. God loves his gospel. Why does he love his gospel? Because it is the only gospel that glorifies Jesus Christ. God loves his gospel because it is the only gospel that glorifies God, is what we can put there. Now, why do I talk about this morning? Well, many professing evangelical Christian pastors and churches have made no warning against the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church and have celebrated the Pope's coming to our country as if he were just another brother in Christ. The Pope is not someone to be celebrated. The Pope is someone to be warned about as being against the gospel that God loves, against the gospel that God has established. Now that sounds harsh in 2015. But that is not harsh. That is truth. I mean, I looked at blogs and I looked at news, and evangelical, professing evangelical Christian people are proclaiming the glories of the Pope. These things ought not to be. We are unfaithful to Christ, and if we do not warn about the dangers of a false gospel and an organization that is sending people to hell by the millions throughout our world, probably close to a billion. If you broke down the world's population, close to a billion people profess to be Roman Catholic people. I would like to examine just one of those doctrines that is taught this morning from the Roman Catholic Church as compared to what we teach here at Bible Community Church and what the Bible teaches. Today we celebrate in our service what we know by several different names. What do we call what we're going to celebrate this morning? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Anything else? Yes, I heard it. The Lord's Table. Acts 2:42 says that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And that seems to be a reference to the Lord's Supper there as well. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has a very similar kind of practice, but it's very different in its meaning. What does the Roman Catholic Church call their similar practice to the Lord's Supper here? Carol? Eucharist. Okay, the Eucharist. Or they would call it also Holy Communion. Now, it's also just entitled the Mass. And we don't find any reference to the Eucharist as a word in the New Testament, but we also don't see the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper or anything like that. But it is interesting that the word Eucharist simply means thanksgiving. And I think that is a very good term, actually, when we approach the Lord's Table, that we would have an attitude of thanksgiving. We ought to be full of gratitude when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, next question. Is the Lord's Supper that we celebrate the same as the Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church? Is the Lord's Supper that we celebrate the same as the Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church? If you would go to a Mass this morning, they would also have wafers for bread, unleavened, and a cup with wine, with grape wine that would represent, or that, I don't want to use the word represent there, the body and the blood of Christ, according to them. Is the Lord's Supper that we celebrate the same as the Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church? And the answer is a resounding no. I have observed Catholic masses in Mexico. I do not think that Thanksgiving would be something that would characterize most people's understanding of a Mass. Many of my friends who are Roman Catholic have told me, I just went because I had to. I just wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. And before you jump on the bandwagon against Roman Catholics, I'm sure that The Evangelical Christian Church and many fundamental churches today have many people who attend church and are just as anxious to get through and get done as Roman Catholics might be in one of their masses. What is the Eucharist in the Roman Catholic Church? All right, your next question. What is the Eucharist in the Roman Catholic Church? The Eucharist is a sacrament that really and substantially, according to official Catholic Church teaching, okay? It's a sacrament that really and substantially contains the body, blood, soul, and deity of Jesus Christ under the appearances of the bread and the wine. All right, it really and substantially, according to them, contains the body, blood, soul, and deity of Jesus Christ under the appearances of the bread and the wine. Now, many of you know that when a priest holds up a wafer, that is, what is the wafer called? A host. Okay, so he holds up the host. Why would it be called a host? What is a host? You host a party. You have something inside. You host a party. You have it at your home. You're the host. Well, what is the bread hosting then? Well, it's hosting, according to them, the body and blood and soul and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a Mass, there is a time when a bell rings, when the man holds up the wafer and the cup. And when that bell rings, that is the moment of what we would call, what they would call transubstantiation. When that bell rings, supposedly, that wafer is converted into the body of Christ and that wine is converted into the blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ then actually comes to inhabit that wafer personally. And the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. And this is what happens then in a Mass. Next question, what is the biblical basis for this belief? Do they draw this from the scriptures? And the answer is, yes, they do. Okay, I believe it's mistaken, but they actually do draw their understanding of how this is to be from the scriptures. And where would that be? Well, that's where I asked you to turn earlier, John chapter 6. Now, I want us to learn about this today to be able to help our Roman Catholic friends. As you know, Faith and I and our family have ministered in Mexico for 19 years. And most of the people that we know are Roman Catholic people. And if you go and just try to bash them with something that you believe, you're not going to win friends and influence people. But we need to speak the truth in love and with grace. And in John chapter 6, Jesus was speaking with multitudes of people. And he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And we need to go to verse 48. Jesus says, John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. Well, this is a difficult thing, is it not? As we might think, what did that mean? Well, the Jewish people present thought the same thing. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, it would be like me standing up here and saying, you need to eat my flesh. This guy is crazy. I'm looking for another church. So they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So with that difficulty in mind, Jesus answers them. He doesn't make it much clearer. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What comes to mind? Cannibalism. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I mean, if you're thinking what they were thinking. If you're thinking about this correctly, you would just kind of be going, ew, this is gross. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died, the manna. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then a Roman Catholic will probably go to one of the Gospels, like Matthew, perhaps 26, where we read that Jesus took bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he said, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. And he took a cup and said, drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So then, we can understand how the Roman Catholic teaching would say that Jesus instituted the Eucharist and that the bread and the wine is converted into the body and blood of Jesus. Case closed. So, what would you say, your next question, what would you say to a Roman Catholic who says that they are eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ in their Mass? Keep reading. All right, well, we'll keep reading. And I believe that there are a couple of good answers to this question. Number one, when Jesus said in John 6, when Jesus said these words, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. When Jesus said these words, he was not yet instituting the Lord's Supper. He was not yet instituting the Lord's Supper. When did this happen? Where did we read about this? John 6. When did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper? The night before he died, okay? So this could very well, I didn't look up exactly the timing on this, but this is much earlier in Jesus' ministry. He was not talking about the Lord's Supper at any time when he was giving this discourse in John chapter 6. Secondly, Jesus said that his words in John 6 were not to be taken literally. Jesus said that his words were not to be taken literally, but, and we'll hold off on another space there for a moment. Let's go to verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. All right, remember, we've talked about Jesus was never interested in having big crowds of people. Let me tell you, I would love to have a big crowd of people. I really would. If you're human, you'd like to do that. But what was Jesus most interested in? We've looked at that point several times. He was interested in truth and true disciples. All right? He was interested in truth and true disciples. So he has a multitude. The beginning of this chapter, he just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And now he's got all these people who come back the next day following Jesus again. And Jesus says, you're following me because I fed you yesterday. You want another free lunch. That's not why people should follow me. And so he starts to speak these difficult statements. In verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, disciples there being just all the followers in this multitude, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. All right, so Jesus said that his words were not to be taken literally, but what is his answer there? I heard it. Spiritually. When Jesus spoke and said, I am the door, did anyone there think he was a wooden door? I am the bread of life. Did they think he was a loaf of bread? He didn't become a piece of bread, but he is the sustenance that every person in our world needs to have eternal life. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he didn't become a flaming torch. He is the one who, by his person and his work on the cross, and by his words, he brought truth to this world that dwells in darkness. But for the Jews, the thought of a crucified Messiah was abhorrent to them. They hated that thought. It was foolish to them, and so they didn't think that he could have been speaking spiritually. He had to be speaking literally, they thought. Thirdly, Jesus wasn't referring to communion here because he said that anyone who eats his flesh and drinks his blood would have eternal life in them. All right, your reason here. If this refers to communion, anyone who takes communion would have eternal life. Why would they have eternal life? Just because they took communion. Do people have eternal life through taking communion? No. Eternal life is found only through faith in Jesus Christ, repentance from sin. This is contrary to all of the scriptures teaching on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we ought to add there, to the glory of God alone. If you can get saved by taking communion, who wouldn't do it? And you would get to heaven and you would say in the judgment, "I'm here because I took communion." That is not what Jesus was teaching. Verse 60 again. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" What would be so hard about saying, "Oh, just take communion"? That's not a very hard saying if that's what Jesus was referring to. All right, why was this a hard saying? Next space, they took Jesus' figurative statement and interpreted it literally. And as you read through this, again, we see the absolute importance and necessity of God opening people's eyes to the truth. If you would have been there present, and if I would have been there present, we probably would have been people who, in verse 66, we read, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Fourthly, when Jesus did institute the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, when he said that the bread was his body and the wine was his blood, next space, he was still sitting there with his body intact. He was still sitting there with his body intact. They didn't take a bite out of Jesus. they would not have done that. I mean, remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It was prohibited for Jewish people to eat meat that had blood in it, or that things that had been strangled. If I were to show you a picture of faith, show you a picture of my family, I would say, "This is faith," or "This is my family." You would not go up to the picture and just start trying to talk to Faith or to my children. I was just saying, this is a picture of my wife. This is a picture of my family. The body and blood of Christ are not present in the bread, and they are not present in the wine in the Lord's Supper. We have a remembrance service of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for his children. We are glorifying God anew for his mercy to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that last week as we were looking at worship. Why did Jesus Christ come? That the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy to them. We don't deserve it. We weren't looking for it. We hated him. We were going our own way, and God reached down and saved us. That we would glorify him for that mercy. Now, in the famous Council of Trent, which was basically a refusal or a rebuttal of all of Martin Luther's teachings from the scriptures, the council being against the scriptures is still in effect today for all Roman Catholic people. And it states, and we have a thing to fill in here, the sacrifice of the Mass is identical. The sacrifice of the Mass is identical with the sacrifice on the cross. in which Jesus is the priest and the victim at the same time. Is Jesus our priest? Is Jesus the victim? Behold the Lamb of God. He is the priest and he is the victim at the same time, but not in the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. And they say in the Mass, this is what it is. The only difference, they say, is that the sacrifice was bloody on the cross. And without blood on our altars. The only difference between the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the day that he was crucified, according to their teaching, is that the sacrifice on the cross was a bloody sacrifice. The sacrifice today on their altar is the same sacrifice of Christ, but it is without blood. And let me just state, what we have in front of us, where the bread and the juice is, that is not an altar. We have no altar now. Jesus Christ entered into the heavenly, not made with hands, the perfect temple, and he offered himself to his Father. We have no altars now in our worship today. Why is it called an altar so often? Because what they're doing in the Eucharist is a real re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. Now, what this means is that every time there is a Mass, all across our world, thousands of times every day, Jesus must come down from heaven. He must inhabit the wafer and he must inhabit the wine. And my friends, this is blasphemy. This is a mockery and a farce of what Jesus really did on the cross. The Latin American Tower in Mexico City is 52 stories high. And it's a great tourist place. You have to pay to go up there. But you go up there and it's pretty much in a centralized part of the city, and you can look out on an observation tower and just see, depending on the smog. Some days you can hardly see you can't see half a mile. But days that are very clear, you can see in great amounts of direction in every direction. And just from that observation deck, just within a few blocks, you can see between 15 and 20 Roman Catholic domes and spires. And every one of those churches has several masses per day. And everyone believes this. The question is, what does the Bible say? It is such a relief and a blessing and a comfort to say, as we saw in Sunday school today, thus says the Lord. What does the Lord say? Well, the book of Hebrews speaks to the superiority of Jesus Christ above any human priest, above any animal sacrifice. And I want us to just look quickly at these references that I've written down for you. Okay, they're chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews 7. We're not even going to give much comment. We're going to let God speak and see what he has to say. We will read Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is superior. He's superior to everything. And because he is superior, he's superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to that first covenant. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And because he is superior, my Jewish friends, do not return to Judaism. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism, there is no hope for you. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only way. And we can answer that today for ourselves. Persecution is not coming. It is here. And will you stand faithful to Jesus Christ or will you turn your back on him? He is superior. He is worthy. Hebrews 7, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. All right? I am not a priest. There are no earthly priests today, no matter what any church or religion says. Jesus Christ is our priest, and he is separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First, for his own sins. Why wouldn't he have to offer for his own sins? He had no sin. And then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He did this once for all. What does once for all tell you? Should it be repeated daily? Should it ever be repeated yearly? Should it ever be repeated again, period? No. Chapter 9, verse 12, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Once for all, eternal redemption, not to be repeated again. Go down with me to verse 24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That tells you that sacrifice was perfect. That sacrifice was infinite. That sacrifice was sufficient. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And may we be those people who are eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to come the second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, you have a will for your future. After I'm dead and gone, my last will and testament. This is Jesus' will. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, never to be repeated. And then our last one, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service. Now, that would be referring to the priests under the old covenant, not priests today. If they're priests today, they're false priests. There are no priests today. In this sense, offering sacrifices for people, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, notice again, for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. On that cross, the last words of our Savior, it is finished. The old covenant is done. Those sacrifices which could never take away the sins of anyone. They covered. Christ came. He takes them all away. And in the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus' work is not finished, but it is often repeated. And let me just apply that to us in Bible Community Church. There are often times where we have sinned, and instead of running to Christ and his finished work, we go and say, I need to do something to make up for that. That's the same thing that we do that they do. Jesus' sacrifice was bloody and violent. The Mass is without blood. The Mass cannot guarantee salvation, but Jesus said, if you are united to him by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, in other words, by believing in him, you have eternal life. A priest today would never be able to tell you that. He would not dare. That is idolatry then. You have to worship. You have to bow before. You have to, I think they call it genuflect, before the host. And only God deserves our worship. If you think that that is God, that is idolatry. It blasphemes the infinite person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, making his once for all sufficient sacrifice. The Mass makes that once for all sufficient sacrifice insufficient. And it means that it needs to be repeated over and over and over again. You know, an encouraging thought, the thief on the cross never once took the Lord's Supper. He never once ate the bread or drank the cup. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Father, or remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, my friend, I'd love to do that, but you know, you're nailed up here. If we could just get you some bread and wine. If we could just get you to come down or bring somebody to throw some water on you to baptize you. But we can't do that, so there's no hope. No. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. How could Jesus say that? That man trusted Jesus Christ as the only one who could pay for his sins by that bloody one-time sacrifice, his violent, bloody death on that cross. He recognized Jesus is innocent, I am guilty. If I am to be right with God, he is my only hope. And he trusted Christ as his substitute. So then what do we do in the Lord's Supper? As we close today, we prepare to think of the Lord's Supper. What do we do when we take the Lord's Supper? We're not sacrificing Christ. Number one, we do not re-sacrifice Christ. We do not re-sacrifice Christ. What do we do? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. All right? We don't re-sacrifice, we remember. We do not re-sacrifice Christ, we remember Christ and his violent death for us. Number two, we do not worship the bread and the juice. They are only what? Symbols. A symbol represents something, okay? We don't worship the bread and the juice. That only represents his body and his blood. And number three, Christ is not among us physically, but spiritually. Christ is among us when we do this in remembrance of him, not physically, but spiritually. We worship him. We think correctly about him. And part of our worship then is not just thinking that, but these two symbols, the bread and the juice. We think of who Jesus is and what he did and why he had to do it. Again, because of our sins. And we worship then, we respond, we eat the bread, we drink the juice, thinking correctly about our great God. Before we go to our Lord's table celebration today, I will pray, and then I'd like us to sing hymn number 140. If you'd like to turn there, hymn number 140. And we're going to start with verse 2 when we sing it. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The cross shows the wonder of redeeming love, and it also shows the wonder of my unworthiness. Everyone who participates in the Lord's table honestly and biblically understands this shows God's love and it shows how unworthy I am. Let's pray. Father, as we come to celebrate the supper today together, we do not come thinking of this as a sacrifice anew and afresh to take away our sins. We come simply to remember. Remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was crushed by you. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Father, we do not understand that, but we believe it because it is from your word. And we want to learn of you in that way today so that we will truly love you. We deserve your wrath, and Jesus suffered it for us. We deserve eternal death. Christ took that in our place. Father, open our eyes to the wonder of redeeming love and to the wonder of our own unworthiness. And I pray that we would worship you gratefully today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.